Morning, Redeemer. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors here. It was great to be with everybody during the Advent season and Christmas time. Great to hear from each of the different pastors. Last week's testimony service was incredible. To hear from Stephen and Peter and Amy and their testifying about God's goodness and all the different elements from what Ashley's done throughout the Advent season and what Hella did with our connection times. It was incredible. So grateful to be back up here with you today. And today is 12th day, the last day of Christmas. It's almost time to take down your trees. If you've taken them down already, you're wrong. Put them back up. Epiphany starts tomorrow, and it is the unveiling, the wise men recognizing Jesus as King, the King of the nations. And of course, Epiphany brings kind of a double meaning. It means to see. It's seeing God as King. It's like Doc Brown in Back to the Future falling off his toilet. We all have epiphanies on toilets, as we know, and he sees the flex capacitor, 1.21 gigawatts, and has this vision and epiphany that changes his life. For us, this morning, we're embarking on a vision series for the beginning of 2025. And it's in some measure a riff off of what we talked to our leaders about at the beginning of the ministry year in August. And this question is going to drive us. What does life with God look like? How do we have a life with Him? If the essence of Christianity and ministry is a life lived with Him, then how do we do that? What does that look like, especially if we add the caveat that this God, our God, is not visibly present to us, right? And that lack of visibility, of seeing Him, can create this sense of distance, a disconnection of sorts. Couple that with the ups and downs of this life with God, like where circumstances make us feel at times like we are a leaf being blown by the wind, tossed to and fro, and thus, sometimes this closeness isn't there. Like God feels far away, and maybe, if you're honest this morning, you might say, I haven't felt close to God at all. Or you might be here, and this whole conversation puts you in a place of discomfort because a life with God, just the very idea of it, isn't something you know or understand. So how can we know that we are connected to this Jesus as we launch out into a new year, as our church embarks on this year together? This is very much the question that the Apostle John is addressing in what is called the Farewell Discourse. In chapters 14 through 16 of John's Gospel, and we're going to sit for the next 4 weeks, in specifically in John 15 together, but Jesus, in that farewell discourse, is preparing his disciples for what's to come, namely his departure. First his death on a cross, but then the subsequent things, resurrection and his ascension. He is leaving. Now what do you say to someone before they leave? Like, what's paramount to get across to someone when they are about to leave? Now, it depends on circumstances, right? I don't know if any of you have seen or remember. It's an older movie. It's a Michael Keaton film. Many of you were barely alive maybe when it came out, or maybe not alive at all. But the movie's called My Life. And Keaton and his wife, played by Nicole Kidman, are about to have their first child. And he is diagnosed with terminal cancer. So he decides he's going to make movies, home movies, before cell phones, where everything on our life is kept on these little devices in our pockets. Before that, you had to take out a big camera and film something if you wanted to have a picture, a moving picture of your life. So he wants to leave his son with words, images, with examples, with his teaching. He wants his son to know him. So he teaches him how to cook spaghetti and how to drive a car and how to talk to a girl, leaving him with wisdom, with a part of himself. And the context of, of this circumstance demands some deeper level of communication because he knows he's not going to be around. Now, if you're just going upstairs or running into the kitchen or going to the store, you don't necessarily feel a need to get a message across. Like, I don't gather all my kids together and say, hey, I'm going to the grocery store, but I love you and I want to teach you a few things before I go. That doesn't happen. The context determines it. It might just be an I love you and I'm out the door. But here Jesus is preparing his disciples, his friends, for a life with him without his physical presence. What will it look like for the disciples of Jesus to know him, to love him, to obey him? What will it look like them for them to flourish if he's physically absent from them? How can we be connected to this God that we don't see? I'm going to read from John 15, hear God's word this morning from the Gospel of John. I, Jesus says, am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser, the gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it might bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you, so abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is the word of the Lord. Here Jesus gives us the final of what's called the I am statements. Just a reminder, like John's gospel gives us 7 I am statements of Jesus. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And here, the final one, I am the true vine. Now, these verses are probably well known to you if you're a Christian or you've been around church. But if you aren't, these verses are articulating how to connect to Jesus and a life with God that impacts you, your life. Why this Jesus makes a difference for us in our life, even if we don't see him. And as we live life together, Redeemer, in 2025, moving together to a place, hopefully, of fruitfulness and life, and an abiding connection with Jesus is crucial. For according to the verses we just read, it brings fruit, it brings life. A life with God is connected to Jesus in such a way that it looks like what, according to John? A branch connected to a vine. And that vine, when it produces fruit, grapes, and the wine that comes from those grapes, does so because it remains in vital connection to the vine. If it does, Jesus says, then it will bear fruit, new grapes, new wine. So the first thing we have to kind of unpack is what makes that connection. That connection between us and Jesus, that union. And why this image? It isn't random or arbitrary. Like, vine imagery is littered through the Bible, but whenever it's used in the Old Testament, the vine or the vineyard is who? It's the Old Testament people of God. It's Israel. And most often, what we see aligned with this image is Israel's failure to be the vine, their failure to produce fruit. Isaiah 5:7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. and he looked out for justice, but behold, he found bloodshed instead. He looked for righteousness, but behold, an outcry instead. And then Jeremiah 2:21, just another one. Yet I planted you, Israel, a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? So Jesus is about to leave, about to go to a cross, be resurrected and ascended, and he tells his disciples, I am the true vine. What's he saying? I am actually the true Israel. I am what the story of the Old Testament is all about. And good news, I have done for you what you have failed to do. To love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. This Jesus has done that, and in doing so, he has made God known. As we talked about all through Advent, and each of the guys made it compellingly clear, this is what God looks like. This is what a true human is. He's the light to the nations, making good on the promises of God, the true word from the Father. And so John here is saying, Jesus is the true vine, the way of life, the way of connection to God. To be a part of God's family and story is to connect to this true vine who is Jesus. And so Jesus is telling his disciples, first century Jewish people, your ethnicity, your heritage, that's not what makes you part of God's true family. Being a physical descendant of Abraham does not automatically connect you to the vine. It isn't hereditary, it isn't inherited, and it certainly, in fact, isn't even earned. Your obedience fails at every turn. You've repeatedly not been able to bear fruit consistent with a life with God. So what makes this connection? What makes the connection between you and the vine that is Jesus? It's the belief that he, Jesus, is who he said he was. Now, this is a massive move in John's gospel. Remember, Jesus has gathered his friends, and they're asking questions like in chapter 14. Thomas asks, Lord, we don't know where we're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Then Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus replies, you have seen me. If you have seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. Philip, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or, if you're struggling with that, believe in the things that you've seen. Whoever believes in me, Jesus says, will do the works that I do. In fact, he will do greater works. And then even Judas asked the question, Lord, if you have shown all of this to us, how will you not then show it to the world? And this gets at kind of Judas's angst towards Jesus. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my words, and my Father will love you and make a home with you. What are his words? Well, first, it's belief in what Jesus says about himself, that he is the Son of God. He is the Word made flesh. And what is he telling his disciples he's come to do? To die for our failure and our sin, to go to a cross where he will become the resurrection and the life. So my question for you this morning is, have you believed this? Have you been connected to the vine by faith in a vital way, where this is your life, and you've put your trust in that word about who Jesus says he is? This is the invitation to a life with him. This is the ground of connection to him. It's not growing up in church. It's not some ministry or work that you do. It's not even a testimony that you might tell, or your nationality or your class. It's connection to the vine in resting on the finished work of Jesus, his life and his death. Now, from here, life with God, connection to the vine, what does that life look like? What does it feel like? If we are connected, what is our life supposed to be about? Especially if we are often thrown around by circumstances where we feel this disconnect so often with God. So Jesus says, I am the true vine, and God the Father is the vine dresser, the gardener? What does life with God look like, that vital connection? What does it feel like? Well, maybe understanding that Jesus is the vine and God is the gardener and you're neither. That's the funny thing about this, right? Like, we're connected to the vine by faith in what he has done, but then we live our life like we're the vine. I resonate with this deeply. In 2017, I'd been lead pastor at what was then called Crossroads Fellowship for 5 years. And in that 5 years, I led us through a pastoral transition and saw this little church almost die. We had this incredibly small budget, very few people attending. And suddenly, after 2 years of kind of trudging along in this cycle of, man, just hoping somebody comes on Sunday morning, or that there was enough people, if a visitor walked in the room, like it wouldn't feel so terribly awkward for them, to suddenly, in 2015, we grew by like 3 times what we were. And shortly thereafter, we changed our name to City Pres. We found this permanent building. We had new leaders, new elders, new deacons. People came to faith. And there I was, kind of like how Peter described himself in his dream last week, like just doing the work, but completely at an end. I was exhausted. I was drained. I was burnt out. And all of that caused me to panic. And I think what God used to get my attention to me trying to be the vine and acting like the gardener is 2 things. One, the first year of us being City Pres, we didn't grow in this new space. We actually shrunk. And I had this fear that I was going to go out just like my predecessor, like the previous iteration of this church. Pastor moves into a new building. It doesn't work. He spirals. He comes to an end and he has to move on. That fear was pervasive in the moment, and I was panicked about reliving that story. And then the second thing God used was, I had a coach at the time. His name was Doug Swaggerty, and he had an annual retreat, and he had a group of church planters that he was coaching. And we were invited to this retreat in sunny San Diego near the end of 2017, and Danette and I were there, and he opened up this text, John 15. And he said to all of us church planters, listen, y'all, you're not the vine, and you're not even the gardener. You're just a branch. What does life with God look like for a pastor or a church planter? It looks like it is life for you. You're not the vine. You aren't a gardener. You're just a branch. And as a branch, you are called to what? Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Today is Epiphany. Christmas trees are at their ends. We haven't had a real Christmas tree in a long time. In fact, Danette grew up with them as part of her family tradition, but we always had a fake one. And so when we were married, thus began this odyssey of merging traditions. And initially, we were like, yeah, real tree. But in New Mexico, that real tree, even in water, only lasts a short time. And so putting up that tree before Thanksgiving is like asking for a house fire. Slightly kidding. We like to have our tree up for a long bit. So we moved to artificial. But that move here predicated a new tradition. And most of y'all here, as we moved here, have real trees. So we made the journey to Frosty's right around Thanksgiving, found ourselves a good one, detached that sucker from the root, and then stuck it in a stand and filled it with water. And I was like, this thing is never lasting till Christmas. But it did. And all 12 days. And yesterday we're looking at it and we're both like, this thing still isn't like dry. Like, humidity is amazing. But let me tell you something. That sucker's destined for the trash. It's no longer abiding in that root. It's not going to grow And it won't stay green and lush forever. It will eventually dry out. It is actually, in some ways, dead already. It's just going to take some time for it to be fully put on display. This is why Jesus tells you, you are just a branch. Now next week, we're going to talk about the joy of being a branch. But this word abide is used 7 times in 3 verses. And what you need to hear, Redeemer, at the outset of 2025, is you are a branch, and a branch has no life in it itself. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, Jesus says, unless you abide in me. And then he adds, hear this, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now hear that again. Apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. Jesus is saying life with him, with a God like him, is a life of complete dependence upon him for everything. The radical idea is that true fruit, productivity for the Christian is a passive endeavor. It is only through a connection to the vine, with a life marked by dependence and not independence, that you will know fruit. And part of that fruit is the epiphany of seeing that you need him. Maturity is recognition that apart from him, I can do nothing. And this logic isn't easy for us. That life comes from the passive work of abiding in the vine. What does the branch do to get this life? Nothing. It is just attached to the vine. The most fruitful branches are weak, needy, dependent, not those who strive and work and burn out. You know, you learn a lot about yourself by living with someone, right? That relationship exposes you. A story I love is a story of a young woman about 19 years old. She moved from Oklahoma to Arkansas and needed to move quickly because of her job. So she quickly found an apartment online without seeing it first. And then immediately she heads to Arkansas with her car loaded. She throws her stuff in and starts her new job. And within the week of living where she was, she realized something incredibly jarring. This 19-year-old realized that she had just moved into a senior living community. And she wrote about it. And she said this, one of the most telling things she realized as a 19-year-old at this senior living community was just how frenetic her life was. Having to be around people who literally spend their days quiet most of the time, She began to see the way that she was always on the move, always doing, always in a rush, never had time to talk to anyone. But she never noticed it until she was around people who were nothing like her. People whose entire life was spent just receiving. These people, she said, literally just chilled all day long. No one was in a rush. No one demanded anything. They just abided. They received their care. They received visitors. They received their meals. They received everything that they needed. And this is Jesus' point. To abide is to allow yourself to move in with him in such a way that you accept that he moves at a different pace, and he lives by a different rhythm. And all he wants from you, Redeemer, is to live with him in this posture of reception. If you understand what Jesus is saying, this is actually an oxymoron, because he is commanding something from us where nothing needs to be done by us, except to recognize he has all the control and wants to do all the work in and through us. You See, you and I, we so often put our focus on what we do, on our busyness, on our serving. And Jesus instead invites us to simply be with him, in relationship with him, to receive from him, because he's the vine and we are the branches. You see, branches don't work for the vine. They receive from the vine, and this, by the way, is grace for us. This is one of the hardest things for the heart to believe, whose default setting thinks it needs to do in order to be worthy of reception. This is where I was in 2017, attempting to be the vine, attempting to be worthy to receive from God. And this is the thing that we want to anchor ourselves to, that we are not only saved by grace, but we live moment by grace, meaning we're always dependent branches, dependent on the vine, and we never outgrow our branchiness. When you abide, you don't have to grit your teeth and white knuckle it and be like, I'm just going to abide so hard right now. To abide with Jesus is a posture of residence. According to what John says, you're residing in his love. And he describes this in two ways. First, it's a posture of attention. And Jesus shows us that, namely, this attention is to his word. Notice verse 7, to abide in him is to have his word abide in you, which is the Holy Spirit speaking to you through the scriptures, and then asking through that lens, through that way of being, through that way of reception, asking for everything in prayer. Jesus is saying, I want you to live on my words. First, the word of my love pronounced over you. Listen to me. You are in constant communication with me, where I speak to you and you speak to me, and we just don't share union together as the branch and the vine, but we have communion together. Union without communion is a married couple living together but never enjoying each other. Union just is. Communion is something you develop, and Jesus wants us to be the most unrushed, unhurried thing in your life with him. Redeemer, do you share that kind of communion with Jesus? Do you abide in his love by his words resting over you? Are they precious to you? The words of Jesus abiding in you and then asking for anything and everything from those words. Let the words of the gospel, the good news, that apart from him, you can do nothing. That everything that you need for a life with him comes from him. That you are beloved, never rejected because of Jesus. And love the word because of that love set upon you. My buddy Greg is a pastor, a good friend of mine. And he confessed in December on a Marco to the rest of the group that he had never read the Bible from front to back and over the course of a period of time. I ribbed him for that because he's a pastor after all. But it was actually really encouraging for him both to be vulnerable enough to share that and then to like talk about all that he was seeing in God's word as he abided in the vine. My mother-in-law every year begins a new year reading the Bible again. Now, this isn't the only way. You can meditate on God's word. You can use the Dwell app or the we pass out devotions every week to help us to do things like Lectio Divina, where you read through Scripture maybe three times, and each time you're asking God to speak to you through the word and to draw your attention to the thing that he wants to say to you through his words. This is a way for us to put us in the path with God, to have his life course through the vine to us. It isn't just that it's here in worship as we gather week in, week out. Like, this may be a season for you to just say, man, I want to be in worship with your people, to be formed and shaped by your word. I know it's so easy for me to get distracted and have other things that pull at me, and I don't come to worship as often as I want to or need to. This is a dependent life, knowing that you need this for you to bear fruit, fruit that will last. We need. And it's out of this posture of neediness that we then pray reflexively. Listen to what Paul Miller writes in A Praying Life. If we think we can do life on our own, we will not take prayer seriously. Prayer is simply not important to us because Jesus is already kind of an add-on. The gospel of God's free gift of grace in Jesus only works when we realize we don't have it all together. The same is true for prayer. The very thing we are allergic to, our helplessness, is what makes prayer work, happen. It works because we're helpless. We can't do life on our own. And then Miller says, asking is abiding. What he means by that is that, Christian, we should be a people who ask for everything. Why? Because apart from him, we can do nothing. So everything is an ask for us. And our prayer life isn't one that's marked by, man, I got lists and I got things to pray for. You might do that. That's good. But it's a posture of always asking because you're always needing. You can't do on your own. I can't do on my own. So my life is marked by asking the Father, asking the Father, asking the Father, asking the Father, for apart from him, I can do nothing. At the outset of 2025, with a hope maybe you have to bear fruit this year, individually or us as a church, because we do have hopes for that. How do we get there? By dependence, by trusting, resting, believing, asking. A tree in that stand versus a tree on that hill at Frosty's. That's the difference. One, I don't remember if it was Christmas or birthday or something, but we got Deke this tree swing. And in our backyard, we had many trees. Front yard, we had a bunch more trees. We had big trees. We had small trees. We had trees that were definitely dying or dead and trees that were very alive. Now, when I wanted to strap that harness to a branch, guess what branch I chose? I chose the tree with the most fruitfulness. It was a over 100-foot pine tree. And I threw those straps over the biggest branch that was low enough that, well, this is where I kind of messed up, by the way. Like, I didn't quite get that swing, like, low enough where he could kind of hop onto it. Like, we had to prop up like a little ladder against the tree, and then he had to kind of make this jump from the tree over to the swing. So maybe a dead branch would have been better. I don't know. But I thought, man, he's going to injure himself every time he tries to get on a swing. But my buddy Luke says, your life as a branch entails a lot of things swinging on you. If you're honest about your life, there are people and things that are dependent on you. People who are swinging on you as a branch. And for that, and this goes to all the ministry we do, all the things we're thinking about doing this year, you're this branch that people are going to swing on. To do that, you need the life of the vine. So are you connected to that tree that is Jesus by faith? And are you putting yourself in his way by abiding in him? His words, your dependence in asking, making sure that you are going to break away, knowing that he's the one that holds you, connects you to him. That life will be there for all the things that are going to swing upon you. And remembering that apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. At the beginning of the pandemic, there was a story, and maybe you've heard a version of it, because there's many stories apparently like this. A couple on their honeymoon. It was one of those honeymoons that lasted a couple weeks. They were on a remote island somewhere. They were completely unplugged from the world. And when the month ended and they got ready to leave, they began to check on their flight, and they realized that the world had shut down because of the pandemic. All the flights were canceled, and they could only do one thing. They were forced to turn that honeymoon into an extended vacation. Redeemer, to abide in Jesus is to accept something like a forced vacation. To abide in Jesus is to learn to live in a retirement community. It's to give attention to the fact that you have someone who wants to speak to you and give you more than you can conceive, and he is inviting you into a life with him. To kind of quote from another famous philosopher, the branch abides. Let's pray. God, help us to be branches that abide. No matter how we might find ourselves today, all the different ways that we struggle to have connection with you. We don't see you, and we feel that distance. Or we just don't know. We're like Thomas and Philip and Judas. We have all these questions. And yet you beckon us by saying, I'm those things. I'm all those things for you. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the place that you will go. I am home. I am the true vine. This morning you invite us to this place to say boldly, apart from you, God, I can do nothing. You invite us to settle into this retirement community and to be a people who receive. To be on extended vacation of communion with you. Jesus, the God of the universe, the one who knows us, knows our frame, knows all the things that push us about to and fro. And you just call us to be needy, to ask, to put ourselves in the trajectory of your word, and to be formed as branches who abide. Help us, God, we pray. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.